last night and in the choir today. That's great, isn't it? It left you, Roger. Some of you may have had some questions when you looked at the title of the message today. I know Thomas preached about a lot about this week in revival. But wondering, preacher, why in the world do you have come up with such a blunt title, How to Have a Worthy Walk in a Wicked World? You mean our world is wicked? Folks, look around us. Look at what's going on. Jonathan Kahn has written several books, but I just finished reading one called The Return of the Gods. In that book, he gives a pretty strong assertion that the Old Testament gods that the children of Israel had to deal with were pretty much cast out when the Lord Jesus came and Christianity began to spread. But they weren't through yet. He contends they've come back with a vengeance. The Bible tells us in Judges chapter 2 that the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against them, meted out his judgment. In verse 11, it talks about the Baals, the plurality of gods. And you see this in the Old Testament, that they came back and they were dealing with the children of Israel in a terrible way, led them astray, bringing the judgment of God on their lives. Well, they've come back. Jonathan Kahn said the gods have returned. And having returned, they began working their dark magic, prodding and impelling, tempting and seducing, drawing away, uprooting what was planted and planting what was not, overturning, transforming, moving the ancient markers, breaking down the ancient hedges, and forcing open the ancient gates. And as the seeds of their planting came to fruition, and their spirits infused more and more of the modern world, they grew still more powerful. And so the gods now dwell among us. They inhabit our institutions, walk the halls of our governments, cast votes in our legislatures, guide our corporations, gaze out from our skyscrapers, perform on our stages, and teach in our universities. They saturate our media, direct our news cycles, inspire our entertainments, and give voices to our songs. They perform on our stages, in our theaters and stadiums. They light up our television sets and computer screens. They incite new movements and ideologies and convert others to their ends. They instruct our children and initiate them into their ways. They incite the multitudes. They drive otherwise rational people into irrationality and some into frenzies, just as they had done in ancient times. They demand our worship, our veneration, our submission, and our sacrifices. The gods are everywhere. They have permeated our culture. They have mastered our civilization. The gods are here. You say, preacher, that's pretty radical stuff. Yes, it is. But folks, I challenge anybody to deny the reality of what's going on all around us today. They are here. They don't use the same terminology of Baals and Ashtaroth and Asherah. They use different terminologies. Devil is a deceiver. He'll do anything he can to gain our loyalty to him. So we need to learn how to walk in a wicked world. We need to be more committed than ever before. And so in our text for today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, it's a very sobering passage of Scripture. It talks about sanctification and love in the fourth chapter. But these first eight verses deal with one of the biggest problems we're facing in our world today, that of immorality. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says this, "Finally then, brethren, We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. I'm sure most of you remember the old movie Jurassic Park. There's been about 6 or 7 of those movies. It started out as an enchanted theme park that was populated by dinosaurs who were created from prehistoric DNA. But it quickly turned into a nightmare because the dinosaurs began to go on the hunt. They escaped the confines that they were in, began to hunt the people down. Safeguards intended to protect the inhabitants became useless. Rather than enjoying the ride, participants began to run for their lives. Survival became the name of the game. Listen, there's an application for us today. That's where we are in today's culture. We're trying to survive in a world where long-trusted safeguards have broken down. The importance of the Word of God in the home, in our lives, and all too often, even in our churches, has given away to the ravages of contemporary society. We've gone from Leave It to Beaver to Big Brother to foul-mouthed rappers and music that glorifies violence and immorality. The pressures facing all of us, especially our young people and our children today, are astronomical. They're overwhelming. We're facing an all-out assault on who we are as human beings, as humanity. You see, these false gods that are out there in our world today are trying to change the definition of who we are as men and women, boys and girls, trying to eliminate what God has created. And people are confused. There's a denial of the creative genius of Almighty God. I know we want to make a living so that our children can grow up in nice neighborhoods and attend good schools. But listen, the intentions are good. The sad fact of the matter is that our desire for the finer things in life are all too often stealing away the time we have with our children, the time that we need to spend more and more time with our children in the home and teaching them the things of God. Researchers tell us year after year that quality time between parents and children is going down. One thing, however, does not change. Someone is going to help your children establish their values, and they're going to try to influence us as well. So the obvious question is, if you're not influencing them in the proper values that they need to have, then who? Who's going to do it? I can assure you, there are a lot of people who want to help you with your children, with our values. In most of our educational institutions, there is a cry for academic freedom and liberty by teachers who say they know better than parents what is best for children. Not all of them. Thank God for good teachers. But heretical and liberal teachers promise liberty, but are arrogantly oblivious to their own slavery to corrupt, unredemptive systems. And they permeated all of our institutions all around us. There's a disrespect for God, and many times an outright denial of Almighty God. They are diminishing the importance of the nuclear family. They advocate violence. They glorify premarital, extramarital, unnatural sex that defies all authority and blatantly denies there is such a thing as absolute truth. Rule of law seems to mean little in many people's lives today. People are running wild. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18, if you question this, look at what Peter said. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. There are a lot of people who are enslaved by the gods of this world. Many of them don't even realize what's going on. They just have adopted an ideology, a philosophy of life that is totally against what God teaches in His Word. Think about it this way. The average child, and many of us, spend 7 to 9 hours a day watching TV or glued to an iPhone or an iPad or a computer. By the time an individual reaches the age of 18, they would have spent 3,296 hours, 96 days in those devices. That's in a year's time. By the time they reach 18, that's 136 days a year with the hours they spend on it. That's over a third of their time. So I ask you, who is influencing children? Who's influencing teenagers? Who's influencing us in our world today? Think about it. If they spent all that time on TV and social media, if they lived to be, but on the other hand, if they lived to be 65, they will have spent 20 plus years on social media, TV. Think about it, 20 years with the hours, 7 to 9 hours a day on that. But let's make a comparison. Say you grow up in a good home, go to church all your life, move out, and still go to Bible study in church every weekend for 65 years. When you get to the end of your life, you will have spent how much time in the Word of God? 4 months. Figure it up. Think about it. It's sobering. It's frightening. Scary. The church can provide support, but the most important factor in teaching our families is in the home with our children, teaching the Word of God in the home. So I ask you again, who is shaping the values in your home? Is it television, Hollywood, professional sports figures? I confess the music I grew up with that was too loud and too fast. However, it's nothing like the music in the 21st century. I want you to know that I'm encouraged by what I'm seeing in many young people today. I'm so thrilled by what's taking place with the Academy of Coastal Carolina that's here in this facility during the week. They teach the Word of God. It's a thrill to me to come in and hear them saying the pledge to the flag, praying the Lord's Prayer. They have Bible study every day. Every day. And they try to teach these kids about Jesus. We need more of that in our schools. There's an emerging trend back toward conservative values on some college campuses, but it's being met with strong resistance by other students and even faculty administration. They don't want to hear another side. They're trying to limit free speech. That's what's going on in our culture. I believe we need to get back to the Bible and uncompromisingly obey what it says we are to do in order to survive. That means we're to live as God tells us to live, that we keep His commandments. But I want you to notice something in this particular passage. Notice where Paul puts the emphasis that I read from 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. It's on moral purity. Why is more emphasis given to the commandment on morality than to the others? The answer is obvious. Immorality is the rampaging monster that destroys more lives, more families, and nations than any other single evil. What God has to say is strong, and it must be listened to and applied in daily life by every one of us. The challenge before us is, how can we have a worthy walk in this world in which we're living in? That's a wickedness. There's wickedness all around us. Three things leap out to us from this passage that I believe are absolutely essential if we're to have a walk that pleases God. First of all, we must develop a consecrated personal life. Walking is a picture of moving forward and progressing step by step and day by day. It pictures the utter necessity of pleasing God every step of the day as we walk through life. But in order to walk correctly, I'm going to have to learn how to avoid some hazards the devil is going to put in my path. There are some things. I want to use a simple illustration to illustrate what I'm talking about. At my house, I'm sure at your house too, we have a trash can. Someone called it a garbage can. It comes, can become garbage real easy. And now that Joel and Stephen are with us, it's multiplied many times over. What do we do with it? Do we just let the trash stay in the bag and stay in the kitchen, stay in the house? What do we do with it? We get it up, bag it up, and throw it in the garbage can so it can be carried to the landfill. But what happens if you let it stay in the house? It's going to smell up everything because it's going to find the rot. Not only that, it's going to attract all kinds of pests. So we need to get rid of the trashy stuff out of our homes, don't we? Well, that's an application spiritually. We need to take trash out of our lives, do we not? We need to take the trash out of our minds, do we not? Someone said, you are what you think, not what you think you are. So many people seem to be unaware that the first commandment, according to our Lord, is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. With all your mind, we'll love God. With all of our mind. Life is simply, yet we pollute our minds with the trash of this world so carelessly. B.C. Forbes said this in our quote, life is simply a matter of concentration. You are what you set out to be. You are a composite of the things you say, the books you read, the thoughts you think, the company you keep, and the things you desire to become. The brain is the most magnificent computer in the world, folks, but it is no different than that desktop or laptop or notebook or computer or iPhone. If you put garbage in, garbage is going to come out. So we need to be careful what we put into our brains, into our minds. There's a big difference. What you put in your mind has eternal consequences. What you think you are. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, brethren, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We need to be careful what we put into our minds. I'm grateful. We have a daughter-in-law who's a school teacher, and she tries to put good stuff in the kids' minds. A lot of teachers out there, and they're against it. They're against some of this nonsense that's going on being taught in some of our schools, and we have people who are trying to hold the line the way it ought to be. Thank God for them, because this mind is a terrible thing to waste and to handle in a proper, improper way. So we need to take the trash out of our minds, too. We need to have pure mind, pure thoughts. We need to think good things and set a good example before our own children. But we also need to take the trash out of our speech. Many in our society have lost the art of respectful, decent conversation. TV ads and children's cartoons have become polluted with profanity and crude talking. Listen, folks, the use of profanity is not cool, it's ignorant. Serves no meaningful purpose and is demeaning to the individual and dishonorable, disrespectful, and disobedient to God. Shame to say it, but I've been there and done that. God convicted me of my trashy talk before he called me into the ministry. I got ashamed of it under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and had to clean it up. I'm afraid there are a lot of people may have to go back to first grade, and if they lose a lot of the speech they've been using to get things cleaned up. It's a shame to me to see the crude, vulgar talk that's going on in public today, especially on the airways. Sometimes you go out to a place, you want to have a decent meal and in a restaurant, and the conversation around you just turns your stomach. It's amazing. It's amazing. We need to take the trash out of our speech. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is any other thing, the Bible says, it's not from God, it's from below. From the pits of hell. That's the third thing we need to develop in our consecrated personal life. Not only do we need to take the trash out of our minds and out of our speech, we need to take trash out of our actions. You would never know some people are Christian by the way they act out in the public sector. Sometimes they're guilty. Christians are guilty of displaying the same anger, the same impatience, and indulging the same activities of the world. We're going to be tested. The devil's going to tempt us. But God's going to test us. Now, the devil tempts us to try to trip us up, cause us to become a stumbling block rather than a stepping stone. But God tests us in order to refine us and to purify us and help us to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. Nothing tests the integrity of our faith like our response to temptation. Someone has rightly said, you can't stop a bird from flying over here, but you can prevent it from building a nest in your hair. We're going to be tempted by some things in this world that we don't need to get involved in. And we don't have to get involved in it. We just need to ask God, what would you have me to do in this situation? It's like the people used to wear that bracelet and still do. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Good thought. We need to keep that in our minds, in our hearts. What would he do? When we hear of people falling prey to temptation, we're not surprised. But when we face temptation ourselves, we're often shocked. We shouldn't be surprised, for temptation is inevitable. The more we grow toward the Lord, the more we are tempted. Years ago, I used to think, well, since I'm a believer, since I'm a preacher, I won't be tempted like I used to be. Oh, friends, so wrong. The more closer you get to God, the more temptation you're going to face. Because the devil's going to try to destroy your life and destroy your reputation, destroy your testimony, destroy your witness, do anything he can to do it. And he used very subtle ways in doing it. The Bible tells us, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it and overcome it. Listen, unless we acknowledge the reality of temptation, we set ourselves up to fail. The Apostle Paul agrees with James that temptation should not be considered unusual in the life of a Christian, but common to every believer. It's going to happen. But we need to avoid, we can avoid it. We need to take the trash out of our actions. We need to live what we preach and what we teach. We have been given life by our Heavenly Father through the Son, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet many of our lives are nothing short of monstrous because we have taken the life He has given us and used it for something other than what the Lord had in mind. How in the world does that happen? It happens when we lose our reference point. God has a plan and a purpose for every life. And we cannot discover our purpose in life until God is our reference point. When God becomes our reference point, then we will walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Our actions will be cleaned up. And we will not allow trashy ways to clutter up our lives. We will strive to walk like the Bible teaches us. Walk in wisdom. Walk in a way that pleases Almighty God. Walk in love. And walk in holiness. By the way, holiness is not just a denomination. Holiness is to be the lifestyle of a believer. Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. And it's a challenge. I understand that. But God has not failed us, nor has he forsaken us. He will enable us to face what we face in the power of his Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 6:12, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But Paul also reminds us in 2 Corinthians 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the tearing down of strongholds. There are things around us, strongholds of sin all around us, strongholds of wickedness all around us. But we can bring every thought under subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can follow him in power and in love. We need to daily keep in mind some of the great old hymns that I still love. I love like some of the contemporary Christian music, but I still love the old hymns. They've stuck with me down through the years. One of them is like this, living for Jesus. A life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give my life to thee. As thou in thine atonement didst give thy life for me, I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. We need to learn to have a consecrated, personal life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must be consecrated in our relationships as well. You see, Thessalonica was a selfish and lustful city. Sexual immorality was rampant and an accepted lifestyle. God's people have ought to live differently. Boundaries are set for you and me. Christians ought to be morally pure. I grew up a country boy on the farm. And I know you say you're an old dude, preacher. Some of the things you tell us, yes, but I learned some lessons too. I used to plow mules. And some of those mules, we had what they call blinders on them. They had a thing around their eyes on each side. Some of the horses have to have them now. What did it do? Keep them looking straight ahead and not being distracted by what was on this side or that side. Keep them going forward. Folks, we need some blinders on our eyes in some situations we face in life to keep us going straight. We're to be morally pure. There can be no higher will than the will of God. And when the will of God is known, then the will of God must be done. The word sanctification, Paul talks about here in verse number 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. It means to be set apart. It means to be separated. The Christian is set apart to live a morally pure life. This was a radical message to the morally decadent first century, because they were dealing with the Baals and the Ashtaroths, they call them, these false gods, spirit beings, spirit gods, straight from the pits of hell itself. It's a radical message today also. The pagan temples in Thessalonica had prostitutes, and God's gift of sex was debased and exploited. The Apostle Paul affirmed the principle that all sexual misuse of the body violated God's will. That's why he declared in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 20, shun immorality. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, glorify God in your body, which are his, which are God's. We're not our own. We're bought with a price, with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We belong to him. We must never forget that. This is an extremely relevant word in our society, where sex is considered the key to selling everything from toothpaste to movies, from beach houses to penthouses. But God's will is that we be morally pure. This means three things. First of all, it means that sanctification means abstaining from fornication. The Greek word there is porneios. This covers all kinds of immoral sex acts: adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, transgenderism. You ever think we see a day like we're seeing today? They call it gender-affirming care to our children and teenagers. It's anything but care. It's the exploitation. And when they do these sex change operations, my personal opinion, it's a money deal. I was told it costs somewhere $100,000 and upward of that for one of these procedures. And it's exploitation. To me, it's child abuse. But this is what's going on. You see, these false gods are trying to diminish the difference between male and female. Because if they can diminish the difference between male and female, they'll destroy the family that God intended it to be. And if you can destroy the family, you'll destroy a whole culture and a nation. Look at what's happening in America today. The devil is at work like never before. It's a sad time. It is a sad, sad time. The Christian, however, is not to engage in such activities. Our body belongs to Christ, which means that we are to honor Christ with our bodies. We are to take the sexual drive and energy of our bodies and use them as God has instructed us. And it becomes a beautiful thing in the home between a married man and a woman. That's just the way God intended it. And yet we are perverting it to something much less than that today. It's so sad. Sanctification also means that a person knows how to control his body and his spouse. The word vessel can refer to one's own body or to a person's spouse. We ought to know how to control both. We can neglect them, we can ignore them, abuse them, ourselves, and abuse our spouses. When this happens, it can lead to temptation. It can contribute significantly to the spouse becoming unfaithful and impure. The believer is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, without equivocation, without question, that it's his duty to keep his body and his spouse's pure. Young people, you need to keep yourself pure. Teach your children this. I read about a young girl, teenager, who was dating age, and she was being pressured by her peers to become sexually active. day after day, wherever she went to school, wherever she met them. They were poking fun at her and challenging her to become sexually active. She finally had enough. And she said this one day, "Listen, I can become like you anytime I want to, but you can never again be like I am." Young people, keep yourself, and you'll not regret it when you have your marriage and your wedding night, when you get married. It'll be a blessing to be able to say, "I kept myself just for this moment, just for you." Pure love, pure joy. Sanctification also means resisting the passion of lust, the enslaving power of lust. When a person begins to lust, they can be gripped to such a degree that it is almost impossible to break the bondage. It reveals itself in an unholy desire for sex, for pornographic films and literature. It can lead to devious manipulation. One of the things that so bothers me as a pastor, they tell us that those who are addicted to pornography in the church are almost as great as those out there in the world. It's destroying lives, destroying homes. It's a sad time in our country. But this is the way of the world, not the way of God. It is the lifestyle of those who do not know God. This does not mean that they do not know that sexual immorality is wrong. It means they have rejected God and His commandments. They've chosen to live in the passion of their lust. The believer is commanded to please God and to keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus. And the major commandment is our sanctification. That is moral purity. Boy, this world, this country needs to hear that big time. Morally pure. But Christians ought to be morally pure, but they also ought to be ethically sound. That means we need to be careful in our personal relationships. We don't live by the highest standards in our everyday relationships with our fellow men. We want to succeed in our studies. We want to succeed in athletics. We want to succeed in business world. But we must not compromise our integrity and our personal values to do so. Honest work will strengthen our Christian witness. You see, a Christian cannot separate witness from work. We witness by the way we work. We want to grow up teaching our children the value of hard work. I grew up being taught to work. From the time I was 6 years old, I worked on the farm, worked with a neighbor. My dad worked public work. Seven children in the family. My mom never worked outside the home. She had a full-time job at home. But I worked with a neighbor on the farm. And I was taught early on by my parents and by those people I worked with, when you do a job, do it right. Give it your best. Give it an honest day's work. You expect an honest day's wage. Work to honor Him. And I grew up also realizing I wasn't any better than anybody else to do whatever job came along that I was asked to do, no matter what it is. And I kept that philosophy in my own life down through the years as a pastor. These guys will tell you, when we went to Gulfport, Mississippi, I was in some of the dirtiest places down there working like everybody else. I'm not better than anybody else. C.T. Clayton and myself dug a sewer trench in that black Gulfport, Mississippi dirt. Boy, it was nasty. But we got it done. Dug it a long ways. Doing well until we got to a big root. It was a tree about this big around. Had to divert and go in a different direction. But we did it. I still enjoy working manually with my hands. But we need to do an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. And we want to develop relationships that are honorable before God. And we need to understand our relationship with people we are around makes a difference in our lives. The Word of God teaches us that evil company will corrupt good habits. Paul says this in Corinthians. So be careful in your relationships, young people. I know we're going to contact people who have bad attitudes and bad ideas and live bad lives, but hey, we don't have to company with them all the time. And I never forget my mom telling me and daddy too, when I went out as a teenager, remember who you are. Not only did I carry the Mooney name, I carried the name Christian. Remember who you are. And you want to be an influence on others. We can have fellowship with other people who are not Christian. That's fine. That's the way we win them to faith in Christ. But we don't stay with them all the time. Be careful in your relationships. Cultivate consecrated relationships. And lastly, we must cultivate a consecrated spiritual life. We're to be a holy people, the Bible tells us. God has given us the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God and all its majesty dwells in our bodies. We must not dirty our bodies with immoral and destructive practices. Like I said, I grew up on the farm. Our main crop was tobacco. And we grew corn, tobacco, wheat. And we had big gardens. We used to raise about everything we ate back then. Cows and hogs too. But I remember growing up raising that tobacco. You didn't let weeds grow in it because it would destroy the crop, take away all the nutrients so you wouldn't have a good crop. Same thing with the corn. We had to get the weeds out. But there was also, not only weeds, there were some aggravating pests that got in there. I've even picked hornworms off the tobacco by hand. But until we got chemicals to spray them to kill them, and budworms too. He said, what were you talking about this for, preacher? Well, there's a spiritual application. You see, we can allow the weeds of compromise to grow in our hearts if we're not careful. We need to root them out. And we need to not allow the pest of false teaching to enter our mind. Because it can lead us astray. Because if we let weeds of compromise grow in our hearts and the pest of false teaching enter into our mind, we'll end up with calluses on our very spiritual souls. And we'll become cold and indifferent to the things of God. And first thing you know, where is so-and-so? They used to be at church every Sunday. You don't see them anymore. They've drifted away. Because they let the weeds of sin and compromise and the pest of false teaching enter their minds. And they're no longer serving the Lord. What does the Bible say about all of this? We need to follow the Lord Jesus. Some people, I realize, try to measure holiness by church attendance or faithfulness in the devotional life, but the sanctified person has made a commitment to live an entirely consecrated life, to walk with Jesus every day in His presence. He'll help us to grow. He'll help us to be the kind of person He wants us to be. And when we face these temptations, the Bible tells us in the book of James 4:7, that submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But it starts out by submitting ourselves to Almighty God. That means we have to be a committed people. We need to honor God's authority. He is sovereign creator and redeemer and sustainer. So we are to glorify Him by obeying His word and surrendering every area of our lives to Him. We will treat all human life with dignity and respect. It's a gift from God. We will exercise moral purity by keeping ourselves clean in body, mind, and spirit. We will surrender in our lives to Him, realizing that I am saved to serve. We will live demonstrating that we realize that life is to be lived so as to please God, who has called us to be holy, even as He is holy. I remember August 1992, Hurricane Andrew swept through Florida. There's a news camera. The winds on that day, the hurricane on one of the days, for 1 minute reached 175 miles an hour. Now, I'm sure that 1 minute seemed like an hour or two to the people enduring it. And so a news camera crew was on assignment filming the widespread destruction of Hurricane Andrew. In one seat, amidst all the devastation, the debris, stood one house on its foundation. The owner was cleaning up his yard when a reporter approached him. Sir, why is your house the only one standing? He asked. How did you manage to escape the severe damage of the hurricane? The man replied this way, I built this house myself. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. When the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, I used 2x6 roof trusses. I was told that a house built according to code could withstand a hurricane. I did, and it did. I suppose no one else around here followed the code. Folks, listen. I realize that when the sun is shining, the skies are blue, building our lives on something other than the guidelines in God's word can be tempting. But there's only one way to be ready for a storm like what we're facing today. And that's staying true to the word of God, true to our calling, true to who we are as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God wants to bless us and use us. He wants us to be a redeeming influence in our world of wickedness all around us. To let people see you and me as those who are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize that's a challenge today. It challenges every one of us. It challenges me. Because I see things and say things and see things going on. I just want to get up and say, somebody needs to get your attention. And when I'm thinking about getting somebody's attention, I'm reminded when I worked at the fertilizer plant, there used to be a horse trader there too. And he would bring in some horses to sell and trade. And one day he brought in one that was absolutely wild. And he said a few choice words and took a shovel handle and hit the horse right between the ears and knocked it to its knees so it could handle him. He said, sometimes you just have to get their attention. Listen, God wants to get our attention. He doesn't want to have to knock us down to get our attention. He wants us to simply follow him. Follow the teachings of his word, to worship him and live for him and enjoy one another and support one another, love one another and love the Lord Jesus Christ and be a strong fellowship, be a strong witness in this community. I know it's a challenge to have a worthy walk in this wicked world we're living in, but God expects you and me to do just that. And who knows who we can influence by seeing just the way we live on a daily basis. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that we do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for you and me. That's how we're to live. You want to be blessed by the Lord? Then live that life that God intends you to live. Yes, it's a challenge. Yes, we face temptations. But God is able, isn't it? All the time, God is able. See us through. No matter what we face, he'll see us through. So, I don't know what you're facing in your personal life. Peg and I have been facing quite a challenge since last December. And what we're going through with our son and grandson and all that's going on with him and the loved ones we've lost. But you know what? God is faithful. He hasn't failed us nor forsaken us. I'll tell you one thing it's done. It's helped me to improve my prayer life and to trust in him. And he hasn't failed us. And he never will. We may think he's mighty slow sometimes, but God's always on time. We need to live by his timing and trust him on a daily basis. Live for Jesus in this world in which we're living in. And God will bless you. Who knows who will be saved just by looking at your life. Think about it as we stand and sing our hymn of decision this morning. 585, count your blessings. Boy, we have a lot of blessings to be counted, don't we? 585. Maybe you've forgotten some of those blessings in your life and you want some to say, thank God for what you brought me through. Maybe you're here and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior. God loves you. That's why he sent his son to die for you on the cross. You just simply have to admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus is who he says he is, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and ask him to save you, and he'll do just that. And if you're here and you're looking for a church home, we receive church members by profession of faith and baptism by immersion, by statement of faith, by transfer of letter from another church of like faith and practice, and by statement of faith that you've been born again. And that you've been baptized by immersion. And maybe you just need to come and just kneel on this altar and say, God, I've been a little bit of a compromiser in the last days. I want my life straightened out to live for Jesus the way he wants me to live. And so I want to recommit my life to him. Would you do that as we stand and sing?